Okay, please turn in your Bibles to our passage this morning. You can see it coming up on the screen, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 14. We saw that, we're back in Mark's Gospel, of course, after a summer of doing different things. And we're in this period of confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. We saw that last week, out of the many things that the Pharisees could have legitimately asked Jesus about, all the wonderful things he was doing, for example, they choose the issue of hand washing. Their question in verse 5 had two parts to it. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Jesus answered that one first. We looked at it last week. The second part is, why do they eat with defiled hands? And Jesus answers that in our passage today. So as we read, remember, this is in response to that question. Why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? Mark 7, verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I want us to do something this morning. Sometimes a sermon can feel like a list of do's or don'ts. Just forget that. Let's forget that this morning. It's not about going away with loads of action points. Let's just pray that we can do what Jesus says. He says, what does he say in verse 14? Hear and understand. Hear and understand this truth about ourselves, a truth that might sound straightforward, but it's not at all. There are multiple barriers erected against us getting our heads and our hearts around what he's saying, because this teaching beats down our pride. It's not popular. Okay, so no actions this morning, except that hearing and understanding what Jesus says to us. We're going to look at the passage, and then we'll land on a few observations from it. First of all then, looking at the passage, verse 14 helps us to put it into context, reminds us of what's going on. We've had the Pharisees' diagnosis. The matter under debate is that of contamination. The word they use is defile. Why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? And that's when something clean is made unclean. And the focus is not on hygiene. This isn't about the shower gel aisle at Boots, the chemist. It's not that sort of cleanliness. It's about being unclean before God. It's really about holiness. So we read in Scripture, Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. And this uncleanness is about the various ways that we are not holy, the things that distance us from God. And the Pharisees, they're saying that unholiness comes through contact with other things, external things, which we can then take action against, like the ritual washing. But now we hear Jesus' diagnosis because he doesn't agree with them. And he turns from the Pharisees. You can see in verse 14, he calls the people. He turns to them. He speaks to them. Verse 14, hear me, all of you, and understand. Two key words here we've seen in chapter 4. With the parable of the sower, real Isaiah words, hear and understand. And he's not just gathering people with these words like someone might do after a meal, raise their glass and chink, chink, chink with a piece of cutlery. He is calling us, he's urging us to grasp this truth. In verse 15, he makes his point in a single, memorable statement. There's the statement in verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person, they are what defile him. It's not that, but it's that. He's basically saying it's not the outside stuff which contaminates but can just be washed off at will. It's the stuff on the inside. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But therefore, it's clearly not a washing that we can do ourselves. We're defiled by what we bring. We're not innocent victims in a world which thrusts its wickedness upon us. We ourselves are the source of that defilement, Jesus is saying. That's a pretty strong thing to say, isn't it? So no washing that we can do can change that. That's the implication. We might think, oh, verse 15, he's saying nothing outside by going in can defile me. Is that saying, oh, nothing, you know, God doesn't care what substances I put into myself. It's not going to defile me, alcohol and other stuff. If we took that meaning from this, we'd be in danger of not just substance abuse, potentially, but Bible abuse. Because Jesus, he's addressing a particular issue of the Pharisees, their particular behavior. Other parts of the Bible will deal with literally eating food and even issues of alcohol and so on. Just have a look at verse 16 for a moment. Oh, I love doing this. You can't find it, can you? There isn't a verse 16. And in case that confuses you, don't worry. some manuscripts had a verse 16, and it may be that it's original, and it simply said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, which is something we know Jesus said. It may be original, but it doesn't change the meaning of the passage at all. Although, if it is original, then it would emphasize that importance of hearing. There's the statement, verse 15. Next is the explanation in verses 17 to 23, the rest of the verses. And here we see that Jesus, there's a kind of change in location. They're into a house, so physically they're going from the outside, speaking to loads of people, to the inside. We've seen this before in Mark's Gospel, explaining to the disciples. When they had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Interesting, it's called a parable here. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Remember what parables do. They either leave you on the outside or they bring you inside if you're hearing. If you're given that ability to hear, if you're responding with hearing. Like a person either standing on the inside of a building, looking through stained glass and seeing colored light flooding through, or a person looking at the same thing from the outside and just seeing some dull colored glass. Or like the dog looking at its owner who's pointing at a ball, and the dog's not looking at the ball, the dog's looking at the finger. The owner's saying, that ball over there, and the dog's just looking at the finger. It's a little bit like that with parables. See the light flooding in. See the ball itself, not just the finger. And the statement basically said it's not outside things, it's inside things. And now he explains both of those parts one by one. It's not outside things, first of all. That gets explained in verses 18 to 19. And it almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? He's spelling it out as though for a five-year-old. Outside stuff, you know, it goes in there, it goes down there, yeah, it goes out there, and yes, it goes into there. And there's even, you know, this toilet language in here in the Bible that doesn't appear anywhere else. But noticeably, the one bit of the body that the food misses is the heart. And Jesus has been making it clear that it's the heart that he is concerned with. It's the heart that gets defiled. If the heart is not cleansed, then we are not cleansed. Possible you're thinking, hold on a minute, wasn't this about washing and now it seems to be about eating? Yes, but that's because the washing was food related. So if you look back at verse 4, We're told that they do not eat unless they wash. They were washing because they were eating. And then before we move on from this summary, which is really straightforward, there's that little comment at the end of verse 19, which comes as just a Bible bombshell, really, particularly if you're of Jewish background in Jesus' time. Verse 19, the end of it, thus he declared all foods clean. Thus he declared all foods clean. So Jesus is addressing the fact that food itself does not defile. Their washing shows they think it does. And this statement would have just been a momentous thing. To some, it would have seemed like a big standard was being lowered. The closest our society gets to something like that is Delia Smith, the TV cook. Seen as upholding certain cooking standards, perhaps. A few years ago, in an interview, she claimed that her favourite meal was a Big Mac. She loved going to Norwich games and opening the boot and just sitting and eating Big Mac and fries in the back. And, how could Delia Smith lower her standards so much? All I thought about her is being challenged. Now, of course, they wouldn't have known Delia Smith, but in Jesus' time, unclean food wasn't McDonald's. The law given by God himself through Moses separated food into clean and unclean for eating or not eating. And that law highlighted issues of purity amongst God's people, and particularly how they were to remain pure in the world. And it was one of the main identifiers of Judaism, so tightly held onto. You have accounts in history of people preferring to die rather than eat unclean food. Jesus says, in as many words, that particular law ends right here with me. He wasn't throwing out Leviticus. Nothing wrong with it. He'd fulfilled it. I think the Bible doesn't really explain why. I think we're left to think that through ourselves, but it's a law about purity. So perhaps it's the fact that the completely pure one has come. He's come to make the impure pure. He does that now. It's not food that does that. So it's not outside things, Jesus explains. Next, in verses 20 to 23, Jesus explains the other side of the coin. It's the inside things that defile. This is where the problem lies. What comes out of a person, verse 20, is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. That seems to be a heading. Then you have 12 particular descriptions of things, which you can see there in the list. And just have a look at these verses again. We shouldn't think for a moment that Jesus was giving a more palatable message than the Pharisees. Actually, this is not a pleasant alternative, is it? Great, I prefer Jesus' teaching. He's a bit lighter on sin. Just look at it. It's a stronger message. Notice he does not say, oh, don't worry about the Pharisees, always going on about defilement, always talking about sin, washing. Just chill out. God's more relaxed than that. He loves you. He doesn't say that. He takes the defile word and he uses it even more than the Pharisees do. In fact, he ramps it up by saying the defilement doesn't just come from things that we touch. It comes from inside every one of us. It's as though he's saying, I didn't give you food laws because food is sinful, but because you're sinful. Every one of us, he is saying, is a production factory of every kind of sick thing. If you want to be offended this morning, here's something to be offended by. It's great last week when Nathan reminded us of Tim Keller and his quote about what the gospel is. And in fact, our bulletin on the back, we have a prayer of belief on there, and it draws from Keller's language. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever imagined. First big plank of understanding the gospel. And it's really important that we see Jesus is not referring to only certain types of people. He's talking about every person, what comes out of a person. He's including even the Pharisees here. And that would have been so shocking because the Pharisees were the pure, holy ones. In fact, the name Pharisee meant separate ones or holy ones. Jesus is saying there are no separate ones. Hear and understand this, he's saying. No one can start on the Christian life until they have this truth lodged in their heart. We may say, well, why these particular sins? I don't think there's real value in going through them one by one. There's six that are plural, there's six that are singular. And the point seems to be, it's what I do, it's the singular stuff, but also it's me, it's who I do, and it's what I am, it's sin, and it's sinfulness. And that's an important distinction to make. Sometimes we can think that sin is just about what I do, and when I don't do that, I'm all right. No, it's about who we are. It's not just about symptoms, it's about a disease. The water is undrinkable precisely because the well is polluted. And there's lots this passage is not addressing. It's not addressing the question, well, can only evil come out of a person? We'd say no. The Bible allows us to say that relative good can come back, can come from people. It encourages us to look back and see that God created humanity without sin, to look forward, to know that those in Christ will be returned to that state, to look at the present and see that in Christ real good can happen. So Christians have noticed this, and I thought it might be helpful just to, we're looking at the inside things here, aren't we, to hear what Augustine said about the four states of human nature, just really briefly, because in the 5th century he summarized the human relationship with sin in these four different states in a really helpful way. So humanity started off before the fall, able to sin and able not to sin. Then you have the next step, which is after the fall, not able not to sin. I know, lots of double negatives here. So in other words, number two, a slave to sin, that's what it's saying, as a result of the fall. But then thirdly, when a person is regenerate, is given life by God's Spirit through Christ, able not to sin. But that doesn't mean they're completely freed from sin. But for example, Romans 8 verse 2, you know, you're freed from the law of sin and death. We still sin, but it's not our master anymore. But then wonderfully, Augustine talks about the fourth state, unable to sin. When the one who's in Christ is in the new creation, and they will not even be able to be there because such things will not be permitted to be there. And I suppose we're in the two and the three, aren't we? We're post the fall, and we're in the gospel age. So when we hear this passage, let's put it in that wider picture of God's plan for humanity. But the important thing is we won't know that fourth state, that unable to sin, unless we hear and understand Jesus on our current state. Does that make sense? Hence Jesus' urgency. Our sin will not be dealt with if we remain stubbornly ignorant about it. He's talking to us out of love, but he's talking to us very urgently as well. Now on its own, this might seem to be a passage without hope. Great, you know, it ends up, verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person, full stop, moving on back into the narrative. Well, let's allow that to focus us on grasping the message, on just hearing and understanding. If we can do that today, that is a massive step in the right direction. For many of us, it would just be hearing that again, reminding ourselves how to live like this in the world. For some of us this morning, that's the first time we're really thinking about that. Let's just land on a few observations, which also point us towards the source of hope. Observation number one. Bear in mind, this apparently bad news is the first step on the road to the good news. This apparently bad news is the first step on the road to the good news. It's not a step backwards to thinking of humanity as being backwards. It's the big, essential step forwards. It's a big piece of the gospel jigsaw without which we'll never see the full picture. It's a truth about which C.S. Lewis comments this. He says, "Do you know this about yourself? The Christian has a great advantage over other men, not by being less fallen than they, nor less doomed to live in a fallen world, but by knowing that he is a fallen man in a fallen world." See the implications for all of life. How can mankind expect to live properly in our world if we deny the real truth about ourselves? Bear in mind that this apparently bad news is the first step on the road to the good news. Bear in mind, secondly, the identity of the speaker. You know, if this was from someone else, we'd be within our rights to reject it. Jesus is speaking about all people, and yet he is a man himself. So is he too a source of defilement? If he's just like us, he can't help us. If he's like us but also like God, then that's different. And Mark has shown us that Jesus is different, not just his actions. But remember that first chapter, what did God the Father declare over his head in 1:11? You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. In other words, the Father's unreserved pleasure over the Son shows there's no defilement in Christ. No evil thoughts spring up from his heart. No sexual immorality is created there. No defilement. Perfectly holy. And so it's the one who tells us this, who tells you this truth this morning. He's the one who's come as our Savior. He's not throwing out insults to you. He's not baiting you or accusing. He's speaking the truth to you in love whilst walking to the cross to lay down his life for you, because that's who you are. We might not be able to hear this message from anyone else. We can hear it from him. Bear in mind the identity of the speaker. Bear in mind, thirdly, the contrast with what the world says. I mean, as we look at this morning, you know, you're living in the world, you're in schools and workplaces, and no one talks like this, do they? I was reminded of that this week when I was at a school open day. You know, you hear all sorts of things that build you up and say nice things about you. You do not hear this. No school is working on the basis that this is the truth about humanity. If it did, it would be condemned for being harmful to the kids' mental health. Actually, our society is closer to the Pharisees, knowing that there's something wrong, but always pointing the finger at outside influences. As long as you avoid this, as long as you avoid that, you'll be fine. Just forgets, actually, the source is here. So those solutions are pretty worthless. Our world is so confused about this. It seems to understand there is real wrong and expects our politicians to have sort of nun-like levels of personal holiness and integrity. At the same time, gives license to any sort of behavior in our world. I mean, how do you bring those two things together? It's confused. Our world shows evidence of the great wickedness of the human heart. I was watching a documentary on the Vietnam War, and one soldier was reminiscing, an American soldier. This is my paraphrase. He said, "Some people say that war creates killers. I don't think that's right. I think we're like that normally. War is just a finishing school." And maybe you really know that. Maybe God has broken you down in life at some point, and you're grateful that actually he's kind of opened your heart and you've seen some of the ugliness there. And you can say amen to this. I think if that's the case, then we can give thanks to God for those times. If not, I pray that the Lord would open our eyes to it, however he uses that. One One older family member said to me once how he realized his sinfulness, which brought him to Christ. And it was when he was young and his brother had a really nice toy, and this person was jealous of that toy. And as brothers, you know, they played together, but this person said to me, well, I was so jealous, I managed to get my brother to destroy his own toy. And then I just realized later on just what the Bible said about me was true. Even my own heart could do that to my brother. You know, the gospel is so good. Salvation for morally holy people, that would be terrible news. Gospel is Jesus' offer of salvation to sinners like this. Let's allow our lives to show this. I don't mean put our sin on show. I mean, you know, if our society is going to see the gospel in action, if it's going to hear it, it needs to hear this central component of the gospel. It does not need the church, it does not need Christians pretending to be a bit holier than other people, or Christians because they are a bit better in some way. We need to drop any pretense that a Christian is someone who is naturally holy on the inside. No, a Christian is as bad as anyone else. They just have the benefit of knowing it, as C.S. Lewis says. I think we don't realize just how much we breathe the air of our society. We need to hear what Jesus says about us. Parents, you need to parent your kids on the basis of Mark 7, not on the latest parenting books. Bring them under Jesus' teaching, not the other way around. Bear in mind a great contrast with what our world says. And bear in mind the fuller picture of the Bible's message. We've touched on this with Augustine. We've noticed the passage is left unresolved. The implication, though, is clear. What needs washing is not the hands or any other part of the body on the outside, but the heart. So what can be done about such hearts? And Jesus doesn't say it here, but the next passage, it's no accident that we see a Gentile, an unclean woman, come and find joy in the gospel. And the fuller picture comes later on, after the cross and the resurrection, the engine room of the gospel that we're going to be remembering in just a moment. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the cross. He's saying, I just want to talk to you about the cross, just about the cross. And he gives a list in chapter 6. There are many similar lists to this one that we've seen in Mark 7 in the rest of the Bible, in the letters and in Revelation. And he gives a list. There's one in particular that I just wanted to put up on the screen for us to see. So in verses 9 to 10 of 1 Corinthians 6, he gives a similar list, and then he says this. And such were some of you, but you were what? Washed. You were sanctified. It's that washing word. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about hands and feet. He's talking about hearts that are washed. Out of the human heart comes such evil, but by the cross into the human heart is poured such grace. Let's pray that we would hear and understand Jesus' message to us this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for such clarity. Thank you that you don't hold back in revealing the truth to us. You don't just give us niceties. Father, we simply pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to hear and understand this truth about ourselves. Help us to use the time we have now around the table as we continue to think and respond and sing and pray. Do good in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.